If you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord has blessed you with something here on this earth to sustain you and to help you until He comes back. He had some disciples that were very concerned at His leaving, and He gave them some very detailed and clear instruction. He left His people, He left His children, an organization or an institution in which to worship Him in that helps us get through this life. Many of you here could stand up and we'd be here all afternoon if you gave your testimony about what a blessing and help your church family has been to you. What an encouragement they are, what a help that they are to you. In this little church that celebrated its 80th year this last year, and that's young for the Old Baptist churches in this area, there's a list of articles of faith that we hold to that, as Brother Asa brings forth, that our forefathers embraced, and they were passed down from churches in North Carolina, Virginia, which were before that passed down from churches in Delaware and Wales. And it goes back to the very principles and the teaching that we feel like that Christ taught His disciples. And in that list of articles of faith, if you travel across the country and you visit Old Baptist churches, they're going to be very, very similar, even though each church is autonomous in their worship and in their practice. There's generally speaking about 12 to 14, 15, 16 articles of faith. But in those articles of faith that say this is what we believe the Scriptures teach and this is our way of worship and this is what we believe the Bible teaches, there are at least two ordinances. Now, you can travel down to Washington, D.C., about 60 miles south of here. There's a whole lot of ordinances down there. Travel up to New York City, and there's a whole lot of ordinances up there. In fact, it comes down to even ordinances on where you can and where you can't park your car. I found out about one of those ordinances when I received a ticket for about $150 for parking in the wrong place. It's a whole list of ordinances. But primarily in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are two ordinances that we believe that are taught for the New Testament church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, as Brother Asa has brought forth, and if you desire to worship the Lord, we believe that in the Church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ sets an example for us. That example, number one, is for gospel baptism. We do not believe, as many folks embrace, that baptism helps you get to heaven. We believe that you are baptized because you're a child of the King and heaven is your home and you're heaven bound. The Scriptures plainly teach us what baptism is. But also embraced in this institution, embraced in this body, embraced in this worship capacity of believers is also the example of communing with the Lord's people, the Lord's Supper, communing with the Lord's saints. And it's very, very important. There are some church bodies that they practice this every time that you meet. There are some church bodies that practice it quarterly. Some do it semi-annually, some annually. The Scriptures are not specific or clear as to how often we do it, but He says, as often as you do it, He says the main focus and the main point is that you do it unto Me. This do in remembrance of Me. Each of these two ordinances are to serve as a memorial and as a reminder for you and I, and for our children and our grandchildren and those that are around us. They're a reminder to us and a reminder to those that are around us that yes, we are followers and disciples and believers in Jesus Christ. My life is different than my life was before. It doesn't mean that Satan is going to cease tempting you. In fact, if you will read here in just a minute the example of the baptism of Jesus Christ, and right in the very next chapter, Satan is found on the scene. So to think that sometimes we hear on television or we might read that as soon as we follow in baptism, everything is going to be a smooth road from that point on. I'm sorry I can't give you that encouragement. But I can tell you that there's going to be some extra strength and support and encouragement that you have in the midst of the challenges of Satan, because he's going to be there. Because he doesn't like it that you followed in gospel baptism. Let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. Can't think of a better example of baptism than that in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You can go through and read Mark's account and Luke's account, but it's more in detail right here in Matthew chapter 3. And if you want to write some of these verses that we may not get to down that you can go and read, I would encourage you to do it. We're going to deal primarily with baptism today. Maybe next Sunday we'll deal with the second ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. We're actually going to enter into that next Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, and hope that we can understand the importance of it and the emphasis of it. Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing. And it starts out in John's book itself that John says that he is not light, but he is the one that's coming to bear witness of that light, and that light is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still the light. Jesus Christ is still the one that he was pointing towards. Now, John was baptizing, and we've experienced some wonderful baptismal services. Many that we've experienced right here in this baptismal pool. Many that we've experienced at the river up at Deer Creek. Sister Perry can tell you about her baptism that occurred up on the Irwin's farm place, where Brother Phil and his wife, it's now their home and upon their farm. And we've had some wonderful, wonderful baptismal services. But here, John is baptizing some folks, and they were having a wonderful baptismal service. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes on the scene. Now, you may be thinking about your baptismal service. If you've not experienced a baptismal service, you've missed a great blessing. If you have experienced a baptismal service, maybe God will bless you to relive that baptismal service in this contrast with Christ coming on the scene. My grandmother lived to be 90 years of age. She was baptized when she was 5 years old. She couldn't tell you the names of her three children before she passed away. But if you could get her to talking about it, she could tell you about her baptism that occurred 85 years before. It stuck with her. It did. Here there's a baptismal service that's going on, and John is baptizing, and we'll go down to verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then Jesus Christ, actually, as John is delivering this message and involved in this baptism, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, we're taught in 1 Peter that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism doesn't pay the price for our sins. When I was growing up, I've mentioned before, but the church that I came up in, the pastor scheduled a meeting with my mother and I when I was 11 and a half years of age, and he said, "You're soon to be 12 years of age, and you're going to be at the age of accountability." And he said, "There's two things that you need to do in order to secure your home in heaven. Number one, you need to go up before the congregation, and you need to offer a profession of faith. Number two, you need to follow in baptism. And in doing these two things, you're going to secure your home in heaven. I'm going to tell you, I don't find a place in the Scriptures where baptism secures your home in heaven. But not to minimize the importance of baptism, the example that we have of baptism is of Jesus Christ Himself doing it. So it's very important. If it was important enough for Jesus Christ to do, then it's very, very important. And Christ explains it to us right here. He says, "Then cometh Jesus to Galilee, to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him." Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus Christ did not have any sin. It says, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee." Can you imagine how John must have felt? Brother Steve, if you'd been baptizing some folks, Brother Asa, if you were baptizing some folks, if Brother Chuck was baptizing some folks, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ comes up on the scene and he says, "Asa, I want you to baptize me." You'd say, "I'm not even worthy to loosen the latches on your shoes. I'm not even worthy to be here in your presence. I'm not worthy to baptize you." You can imagine how that John must have felt when Jesus Christ comes up on the scene. And he says, "I want you to baptize me." Look at what he says. He says, John says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." And Jesus answered him and he said, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Isn't it your greatest desire that if there's something that God has designed for you and I to do that pleases Him, that fulfills all righteousness, that if there's something that we're supposed to do, not to pay the price for our sins, but because we love God and because He loved us, Jesus Christ said, I intend to be baptized of you to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Jesus Christ was setting this example for us. And if it was important to Jesus Christ, young folks, listen up. If it was important to Jesus Christ, it ought to be important to us. Look at what he says. He said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And John listened up to what Jesus Christ said. And John said, and then he suffered him. John, he suffered him. I believe that means John agreed or willingly baptized Jesus. And it says when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Now, I'm going to just pose this question and you can visit it yourself. But if his mode of baptizing was adequate for sprinkling him, would it have been necessary for him to go down into the water and to come up out of the water? It says that Jesus, when he was baptized, he went straightway out of the water. So Jesus Christ went into the water. Can't think of his name. Joe Fallon up at Southampton. When he was baptized, he said, "We live near the ocean." He said, "We grew up near the ocean." He said, "Would it be okay if we're baptized in the ocean?" I said, "All that's required is that there be a body of water, and certainly the ocean qualifies for that." Brother John was baptized in the ocean. Wonderful baptismal service. It says that when they went up straightway out of the water, and by the way, and this is the same example, I've never been to a baptismal service that I didn't receive this blessing. It says, "And they went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto them, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Now I want to tell you, Heaven is pleased when someone follows in gospel baptism. I wish I had mentioned this at Brother John's funeral the other day. I forgot about it, but I'll share it with you right now. Some of you had the privilege of going down to Columbia Church when John Irwin was baptized. Sister Perry was there. There were some others that were there. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. And to me, this confirms that heaven is pleased when someone follows in gospel baptism. You remember it. We went down, raining on the way down, cloudy day, clouds everywhere. We go outside and Brother Asa's leading John into that watery grave of baptism. And all of a sudden, those clouds part. The sun even comes out. You tell me heaven doesn't notice? Heaven's not pleased? Same thing happened the other day when we went up to Deer Creek. When Jeremiah was to be baptized, he said, "You think we can have it outside today?" I said, my lack of faith. I said, "I don't know. It's pouring down rain." He said, "I'm going to bring some clothes anyway." We went up to Deer Creek. How many of you were here and saw it? So you know I'm not making this up. The clouds parted. The sun came out. You think heaven's not pleased when somebody follows in baptism? How many of you got wet before you got back into your car after the baptismal service? Sure did. Yep. He said right here that heavens were opened unto him. If it had been cloudy, I believe the sun came out. And he saw a Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm just going to briefly mention a few other places right here. You can go home and read them yourself, and you can relive your baptismal service. Did you know that Brother Steve and Brother Asa and I have a charge that was given to us from either our fathers in the ministry or a minister that delivered our charge when we were ordained? We have a charge, and that charge came from the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 28, the charge is that if we're called to be a minister of the gospel, there's three things that we're to do, and two of them are the same. He said, "I'm fixing to go away. But disciples, followers of Christ," he said, "here's something that I'm leaving for you to do. I want you to teach." That's what Asa did this morning. I say Asa. Sometimes I fail to call him Brother Asa or Elder Asa. You know who I'm talking about. Asa the father, Asa the preacher. Elder Asa preached this morning. He says, "I want you to teach, and then I want you to baptize. And those same folks that you're baptizing, I want you to teach them again." So the teaching doesn't end when you're baptized. That's really just a great start for it. He says, you're instructed as ministers of the gospel, as disciples and followers of Christ, you're instructed to teach, to baptize, and to teach. Now, sometimes when the Lord gets a hold of folks like Frank Rogers and Larry Davis, both of them were going down the steps here to have lunch. Brother Larry Davis said, "I knew something had gotten a hold of me." And he said, "I couldn't wait until I could be baptized." Brother Frank Rogers said that, when the Lord began to stir my heart, he says, "I wanted to be baptized, and I wanted to be baptized then." The pastor said, "Well, how about if we schedule it in a couple of weeks?" He says, "No, I need to be baptized today." Brother Herb Hurst. Maybe part of it was these folks were in their 80s and 70s. Not Brother Larry, but Brother Herb. He said, I've read through the Scriptures, and the Scriptures say that I need to be baptized. He said, I don't see any reason to put it off. I want to be baptized. We had a lady that visited our church in Lubbock. Probably been 40 years ago, but this lady came to church one Sunday. The next Sunday she came, and she sought baptism. She asked for a home in the church. The next Sunday she came, and she was baptized. The next Sunday, she died. And I thought, what a blessing that she was able to experience baptism. But she didn't experience that special, sweet communion that God's established for His people, of the communion service with His saints. She was in the 11th and a half hour of her life. And she experienced that blessing of baptism. In almost all of the examples in the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts because it talks about the early church, the beginning of the early church, the exciting days of the early church, the growth of the early church. In almost every case, with the exception of Philip, in almost every case, and Paul, when someone was touched by the grace of God and they felt conviction of the Spirit of Almighty God, they sought baptism. But in many cases, if they had a family, it says, and he and his household, in Lydia, and her household, in the jailer, in he and his, and he and his household. I believe that the testimony was so strong with the fathers and with the mothers, with Lydia, with the jailer, that when the message came, Dad said, we're going to the house of the Lord. From this point on, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're setting the example as mom and dad, and the children are right in line and right in sync with it. Now, I know that God has to visit and quicken with His Spirit, but there's not a long-standing debate about it when it's mentioned here in Acts. It says, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life? Do you love Him? If you love Him, follow Him in gospel baptism. You're setting an example for your children, your grandchildren, those that will come after you. Now you say, when is the time to be baptized? Peter puts it this way. We're taught that we're not to quench the Spirit of God. Anybody ever quench the Spirit of God? Anytime the Lord's put something on your heart to do and you didn't do it, or you said, I'm going to put it off and I'll do it later. Maybe you get around to it, maybe you don't. Ever quench the Spirit of God? We're just told that we're not to quench the Spirit of God. I guess He put it in there because He knew some of us probably would do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not going to pay the price for your sins. But it says it is something. It is the answer. Everybody wants answers. Young folks want answers. Old folks want answers. Everybody wants answers. It is the answer of a good, what's it right here? Conscience before God. Now, Satan may be telling you all the reasons why not to. And he may be searing your conscience to some degree.
the best time to follow in gospel baptism is when the Lord puts it on your heart and He stirs up your conscience. And when He does, it is an act of obedience to follow Him in gospel baptism. Two ordinances that we believe that the Lord specifically has left for the church. One is baptism. The second one is the Lord's Supper. May God bless you.